my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder.
Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some things about Broad Ministries, like who is the God we worship, and what is our source of truth, and who is our enemy. And we always like stopping at the beginning of every lesson to answer these questions. I will not. These are the words of rebellion. I will not. The words of disobedience. The words that indicate a rising up against authority. The words that indicate rejection of a ruler. I will not. Powerful words. These are the words of those who prefer to act contrary to the will of God. The words of all who refuse to obey the Lord's command in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household also who also believes. In the Old Testament, believing was more of a suggestion, but since the cross, it's a command. Believe is in the imperative mood in the Greek, which is the mood of command. And so God isn't asking us to believe. He's telling us to believe. It's an order. I will not. These are the words that are the admission ticket to an eternity in the lake of fire. And we come to Bible study to learn the words of obedience. And the words of obedience are, I will. A simple choice. Well, who's the God we worship at Barah Ministries? We worship a triune Godhead. There's one God who reveals himself to mankind as three beings who are separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures, and he has a perfect way to deal with the rebellion of his creatures. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says this, "Never take your own revenge, beloved. Beloved are the divinely loved ones." It's a reference to believers in Christ. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God the Father. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay.'" God the Father is completely justified in taking revenge against rebellion because he gave those who rebel a way out. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, including those who rebel, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to die a substitutionary death for us. God the Father will not allow the rejection of his Son to go unavenged. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on the form of Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus Christ is God. The Lord knows the pain of rebellion. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." It's devastating to be rejected by children into whom you pour your love, your passion, and your guidance. There's one and only one way to heaven. If you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to save you, he will save you. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you instantly have the resurrection life, eternal life, in his name. Rejection of a relationship with the Lord is an eternal mistake. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor and teacher. He is a guide who is the rudder of the Christian life. He is fully God, equal in every way to God the Father and God the Son. And he is a person. He is not a ghost like some call him. God the Holy Spirit has one choice for those who reject his convicting ministry to unbelievers, those who refuse a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, and that was the sin of rebellion, and he didn't, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, Hebrews 2, 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no escape from the wrath of God the Father for those who refuse to be convinced by God the Holy Spirit of the eternal significance of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who have come to this earth who think they're really, really smart. They think they're geniuses. And they miss the simplest thing to do in the world, which is express two words, I will, when they're offered salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Believers in Christ have a power team that is always on their side, a team specializing in the impossible, a team you can call on for help in times of trouble. Well, what is our source of truth at Barah Ministries? The Bible is the Word of God, and as such, it is our source of absolute truth. As Christians, we develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Godhead. We get to know God as a person through studying the Word of God. The Word of God is clear about the reward for obedience and the consequence of rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. If you consent to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, expressing faith in him, and if you obey his command concerning how to be saved, you will eat of the best of the land. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel against a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is your source of truth? Your source of truth for eternal matters is not an insignificant thing because it has eternal consequences. Well, the Bible is a supernatural work. It's not just a book, and it is breathed into the human writers by God. It does not come from man, and it provides the only source of absolute truth about eternal things. Well, since the Bible is the Lord's exact thinking, and since God's right all the time, the Bible is right all the time, and it contains no errors or contradictions. You can trust the Bible as your source of truth. At Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truths the very fallible precepts of men. The best thing you can do for yourself every day is to spend time studying, reading, and reflecting on God's Word. Schedule time to study and let God's Word set the direction for your day, because the Bible changes your mind. Well, who is our enemy at Barah Ministries? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. Satan is the original rebel. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 15 say this, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. A lamentation is a funeral song. And you'll find out very soon that this is not talking about the king of Tyre at all. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection. Satan was born, he was created perfect. You were full of wisdom. He's the most brilliant genius ever to come from the hand of God. You were perfect in beauty. He is so gorgeous that anyone who looks at him would fall at his knees, just awed by his beauty. Ezekiel 28:13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Well, what precious stones? The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. He was Mr. Bling. On the day that you were created, they were prepared by God. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He was God the Son's bodyguard, a four-winged officer angel in charge of all the angels. And I, the Lord, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven. He had access to the third heaven where God resides. You walked amid the stones of fire. He could come into the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness, the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance was found in you. Isaiah 14:12-14 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Satan, O son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You who have weakened the nations. One of the things he does is to attack world leaders and to seduce them into doing everything they can to be against God. Isaiah 14:13. But you said in your heart, Satan, I will ascend to the third heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God in the second heaven, the abode of angels. He was already the chief of the second heaven. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, the first heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That means taking over the function of God. I will make myself like the Most High, an imitator, a counterfeiter. I will make myself like the Most High. Yeah, because you know you can't be the Most High. You would never die for anyone like the Most High. Satan wants nothing to do with the Lord. He sponsors all rebellion and all disobedience against the Lord. So don't be foolish. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. He is the enemy. But the biggest enemy of believers in Christ is ignorance of the enemy. Don't be ignorant. Today's Bible lesson: why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Why did the Jews reject their Messiah? After hundreds of years of biblical revelation concerning how to recognize the Jewish Messiah, after a series of promises, after blessings that staggered the imagination, the Jews rejected their Messiah. John 1:11 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, came to his own. He came to his own people, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. And writing this lesson was a tremendous amount of sadness for me, because I have a parade of Jewish friends by name that's been going on a carousel in my head. And it's just so hard to accept that there's nothing better to be in this world than to be Jewish. It's that simple. There's nothing better to be than to be Jewish. And yet, they rejected their Messiah. Do they have a good excuse? In today's lesson, we'll find out. Well, let's hear some music. In Luke chapter 22:42, the Lord says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He was talking about the crucifixion on a cross and being at the wrong end of the wrath of God the Father. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Powerful words, your will be done. There's no more powerful will in the universe than the Lord's will. Well, here's June Murphy to sing her beautiful song, I Will.
Of my own, I will ascend above.
every Saturday when I'm picking out songs, and you know, if I pick out one of June's songs, I listen to it and it stays in my head all day. And I just marvel at how amazing her songs are and how full of scripture they are and how descriptive they are of all the biblical things that we need to know. And we're really lucky to have her in our congregation and to be her friend. Amen? Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for making the gospel message clear to all of your creatures, even your creatures at the remotest ends of the earth. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin so that we wouldn't have to. Thank you for the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who makes the issues of salvation clear, that we are sinners who need a Savior, that the admission ticket to heaven is your righteousness, and that all of us have a decision to make because all of us will face your judgment. Help us to consider salvation as seriously as we consider waking up every morning. Show us the people in our lives who need to be saved. Use us as instruments of your will to get these people the gospel message. And make us sensitive during the upcoming holiday season, helping us notice people who have thoughts of despair and despondency. Let your message illuminate in their hearts the things to be grateful for, and encourage their hearts with news of the birth of your Son and its significance, both to them and to the whole human race. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Well, the more we study Paul's letter to believers in Christ in first century Rome, the clearer is the mission the Lord gave Paul with this epistle. It's the Lord's will that all of his creatures be saved. How many? All of them. It is not the Lord's will that any of his creatures go to the lake of fire. Romans chapters 1 to 8 detail the Lord's intricate plan for the salvation of his creatures. In Romans chapters 9 to 11, the question arises, what about Israel and the Jews who have been set aside for a period of time? Did God turn his back on Israel and the Jews because they have rejected their Messiah? Of course not. There is always a remnant of believing Jews, Jews who are Christians. There is a remnant of them, and God saved that remnant for himself because he is going to keep his promises to Israel and to the Jews. Did he turn his back on Israel and the Jews because they rejected the Messiah? Probably should have, but he didn't. Israel and the Jews are a testament to God's faithfulness. Israel and the Jews are also examples of the foolishness of creature rebellion because of their rejection of the Jewish Messiah. Well, what's behind Israel and the Jews' rejection of their Savior? Three words. I will not. Excuse me. Willful rebellion. But isn't it funny how we human beings can't grasp that anyone would do such a thing? Who would want to go to the lake of fire? You can't imagine how many times in the course of my life as a pastor where I have heard people say that. Who in their right mind would go to the lake of fire? All those who express, I will not. And there are a lot of them. I asked a friend recently, do you think every creature who has ever come to earth has been clear on how much God loves them? She said, no. Then I asked, do you think creatures understand God's perfect provision for their salvation? Again, she said no. I was not asking these questions of a spiritual novice. This is a person who understands scripture, which always worries me about you guys, right? Because you guys, every you know, my little opening is repetitive, isn't it? You hear the same words over and over again. You hear the same three questions answered over and over again. I see your eyes gloss over. Oh, Jesus, why does he do this? Why don't we have something new? Why can't we change it up? This is why we don't change it up. Because we harp on this. Get to heaven. I will. Father, I believe in Christ. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We harp on it. I have friends who are unbelievers who read my lessons every week, who listen to my lessons, and they are unbelieving. And this is why we do it. We harp on it, because even people who know scripture, I'm amazed in the Ask the Pastor session, some of the questions you guys ask. Amazed. Because we teach it over and over, but it doesn't stick. That's why we do it. Because there's a part of us that doesn't want to believe what God is saying about the simplicity of this whole thing. Believe in me, I got you. Don't believe in me, toast. It's so simple. But there's so many people in this world who are so into themselves, who think they are so special, that they don't have to listen to that. And they're going to find out. They're going to find out. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. These are people we're around all the time who care about football games, who care about Christmas shopping, who care about everything but this. Do you think I care that there are about 20 people or 30 people who listen to Barah Ministries that I know of? I mean, this is being presented around the world because of the internet, but there are only 20 or 30 people that I know of. And even the 20 or 30 people are pretty casual about it. This isn't something to be casual about. This is serious business. You see me. Do you think I'm serious about God and His Word? Do you think I'm serious? This is not a plaything to me. This is at the very core of who I am. If you know me, and you don't know that about me, then you don't know me. And when you're at my funeral, which I'm not having, by the way, it's not going to be one. But if there were one, and you're all sitting around weeping, which you wouldn't, I know, because people who know me wouldn't cry for me. Don't cry for me, Argentina. You wouldn't cry for me, because you guys, you know, I'm Rodney Dangerfield to you. I don't get no respect. It's all right. I don't need it. It's what I think of you that counts. I love you. And you know what the manifestation of that love is? That I get my ass up here every week and tell you these things. Because this is what's important and nothing else. This. And it's heartbreaking to me that people I care about deeply, and there's nothing that I care about more than the treatment of people, the how people are treated. It breaks my heart that the people that I care about don't pay much attention to this. It breaks my heart in half. And you don't see the broken heart because I'm a good actor. I can hide it. But I have the tears of a clown when there's no one around. It hurts. And it hurts deeply. So the correct answer to those questions that I asked my friend is yes. Everyone, even to the remotest part of the earth, a place that you can't even imagine, the Arctic Circle where some Eskimo is sitting in an igloo today eating whale blubber, has gotten the gospel message. Somebody in Antarctica, in one of the coldest places in the world, has gotten the gospel message. Why? Because an omnipotent God can get his message anywhere he wants to get his message. That's why. And he's good at it. And he is not going to fail. Not a single creature that he creates. But we want to believe that the reason that people aren't saved is because they don't have enough information about how to be saved. Bull. Bull. There is ample information all over the place. I was talking to a buddy of mine yesterday who was talking about how his church has got 4,000 or 5,000 people in it. And I actually believe his church is probably pretty good because the pastor sounds like a really solid guy. But these people flock to the churches, but they're going for a concert. They're going for announcements. They're going for to give money to the next campus they're going to build, and they don't know jack about the Word of God. And when you go to these lessons, it takes them 45 minutes to get to a Bible verse. How long does it take me to get to Bible verse? Less than 2 minutes. Why? Because that's what's important. The Bible. That's what's important. Why? Because it's not a book. It's what God says. And what he says matters. Not what I say. Not my opinion. My opinion and $3.40 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. My opinion does not matter. Not even in the least. But his opinion matters about everything. Is serious. We want to believe that the reason people aren't saved is because they don't really understand salvation. The Lord says those two things are not the case. He says everybody has all the information they need. Everybody understands exactly who Jesus Christ is and exactly what the Bible says. Look, I've taught in 30 countries. I've taught in 30 countries, and you know that I have mentioned Jesus Christ in 30 countries. You know it. And they all knew who I was talking about. There was no surprise. They went, Jesus Christ, who is that? They knew. And I said, well, you believe in him? Do you believe he's God? No, I don't. I will not. I can't even believe you believe that. As smart as you are, smart as I am, my IQ is about 118. I'm not that smart. I am not that smart. The professional football players take this thing called the Wonderlic test. And I was thinking about using that when I was the director of recruiting and training for a company to help me recruit. And I took the test, of course, because I wanted to be, you know, if you're going to administer something, you should take it yourself. And it said I should be a laborer. and I got pissed. I was a laborer. I'm an executive. I beg your pardon. And then all of a sudden I thought about it. I'm not that smart. I just work harder than everybody else. That's it. I made that commitment when I was 4 years old. I may not be smarter than you, but I'm going to outwork you. So it isn't that people don't have enough information. They do. God says so. It is not that they don't understand what the gospel message is saying, because it's so simple. They do. But the Lord says the reason that people aren't saved, even though they have all the information they need about the gospel message, and even though they understand the gospel message fully, is I will not. The willful rejection of the Lord's salvation offer. Israel and the Jews are the examples that Paul uses to illustrate the point. So let's look at today's passage, the closing passage of Romans chapter 10, verses 16 to 21 in the New Living Translation. It says this, but not everyone welcomes the good news of the gospel message. Willful rejection. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who's believed our message? Great question, because the message has been all over the place. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing the gospel message. That is, from hearing the good news of the gospel message about Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Romans 10:18. But I, Paul, ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the gospel message? Yes, they've heard the gospel message, because the message has gone throughout the earth, and the words of the gospel message have gone out to all the world. The Apostle Paul evangelized to the whole inhabited earth when he was on the planet. To the whole inhabited earth, he traveled everywhere to get that message out. He was beaten, stoned to death. You don't even know. It's out there. Romans 10:19. But I, Paul, ask, did the people of Israel really understand the gospel message? Yes, they did understand the gospel message. For even in the time of Moses, God said to Israel, I will arouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. See, the Jews hated the Gentiles. We're the Goyisha. They hated the Gentiles. They considered us to be vermin. They considered us to be lower than the lowest. And we are, compared to them. We're Gentiles. We're not the chosen people of God. We don't come from the chosen nation of God, Israel. We're nothing. We're nobodies. Yep. Romans 10:20. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. And now the heartbreak of our Lord. Romans 10:21. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. All day long I opened my arms to them, and they wouldn't come to me. The final verse of this passage contains chilling words from a faithful God. All day long I opened up my arms to Israel, my chosen nation. All day long I opened up my arms to the Jews, my chosen people, but they were disobedient and rebellious. They wanted nothing to do with me. I will not. Israel and the Jews are examples of the unbelieving heart. God held out his hand, and they rejected it. Well, who's to blame for Israel's rejection of their Messiah? Because we're always looking for blame, and we're always looking for excuses. Was God at fault? The Apostle Paul already told us earlier in Romans, absolutely not. May it never be. Did they not hear the gospel message? Of course they did. Did they not understand the gospel message? Of course they did. Then who is at fault for the Israeli and the Jewish rejection of their Messiah? It's all those with unbelieving hearts that chose I will not over I will. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul has been shooting down excuses for unbelief. There's no excuse for unbelief. Is self-righteousness a good enough approach to be saved? It is not. You can't follow the Mosaic law and be saved. You know why? Because if you follow the Mosaic law, if it was for salvation, if you follow the Mosaic law, you can't make a single mistake. Not one. And they can't do it. Cannot do it. Biggest phonies on the earth are those who claim to be keeping the Sabbath, where you can't do any work, and they're doing all kind of work on the Sabbath. Phony. Is it too difficult to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's easy. Press the easy button. God made it easy. It's just a prayer away. It's right on your lips. It's right in your heart, and it just needs to come out of your mouth. Father, I believe Help my unbelief. It's so simple. It's a simple change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple expression of faith in Christ. Israel and the Jews heard the gospel message. They understand the gospel message, and they rejected it. I will not. They rejected their God, and they rejected the message. I didn't hear the gospel message, and I didn't know are excuses that are not going to fly at the great white throne judgment of unbelievers. Those who close their eyes in this life without accepting the salvation offer of the gospel message will meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the last place they want to meet him, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 15. It says this, when the 1,000 years are completed, and that is the 1,000-year millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, a time of perfect condition, a time of perfect environment, a time of perfect circumstance. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison in the abyss, because Satan is locked up during that period, so he can't attack the nations. And even in that time frame, there are phonies who are pretending to believe in Jesus Christ when they don't. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. And Satan will come out after the 1,000 years. He will be released from the abyss by the Lord. And he will come out to deceive the nations again. The nations which are in the four corners of the earth with his Gog and Magog revolution, to gather the nations together for the war of rebellion. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashores. And from the four corners of the earth, they will converge into a central place. Revelation 29. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. Those are believers in Christ. And they surrounded the beloved city, Jerusalem. And when they did, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Amen? Night, night. Night, night. Hope you got some stock in asbestos, because it's getting hot in here. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are also. That's the person who will occupy St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and they will all be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, you know, that may sound wonderful, but those are my friends too. Revelation 20:11. Then I, John, saw a great white throne, and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon the throne, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them to live. Why are unbelievers running from the Lord? They're running from him the same reason that Adam and Eve were running from him, because they knew the truth. They knew the truth. They have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They were running away from him, and no place was found for them to live. And how gracious is our God to give all of those people who reject him a place to live, the lake of fire. And they'll all be there with like-minded people. Amen? Those are not the like-minded people that I want to be around. Revelation 20:12. And I, John, saw the dead, the great and small. He's talking about the spiritually dead. The great and small, famous and not so famous, standing before the great white throne. And books were opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the spiritually dead ones were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And what is their deed, the primary deed that they're going to be judged for? It's the rejection of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, a place under the earth, gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The first death, spiritual death. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. What we don't want is the second death. Second death in the lake of fire, caused by the choice to say, I will not believe in the Lord. Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and all of their names were not found there, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Ouch. Ouch. There will be many at the great white throne judgment, many from Israel, many who are Jewish. Think about that for the moment. The gospel message is 100% Jewish. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. The gospel message is 100% Jewish. It was given to the Jews. Is their possession. The Bible was written by Jewish people. The only Gentile writer in the Bible is Luke, the physician, who wrote two books. Yet 99% of the people in heaven will be Gentiles. 99% of the people in heaven will be Gentiles. The lowest of the low, the vermin, the goyisha. 1% of the people in heaven will be Jewish, the remnant, the ones that God saved. And a very large percentage of the people who will be in the lake of fire will be God's chosen people, the Jews, from God's chosen nation, Israel. And if that doesn't make you sick at the stomach, if that's not sobering for you, if you have any Jewish friends, it's sure sobering for me. It makes me sick at my stomach. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll study the passage verse by verse. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, here's what the Apostle Paul says about giving. He says, as you know, Philippian believers, at the first preaching of the gospel during my first missionary journey, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Philippians 4:16, for even in Thessalonica, in my second missionary journey, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift for myself, even though I appreciate it, but I seek the profit that increases to your account from God when you give. One of the great pleasures of life is giving, especially to this ministry, so that anyone who wants to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ can do so free of charge. In addition, it's a privilege to see how God blesses you for your giving. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning. My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Brown Ministries.
Amen.
Because through the study of the Word of God, I've learned how to deal with evil. I've learned how to deal with bad things in life. And I'm sure we've all had bullies in our life. We can think back to our childhood where somebody treated you poorly, and our immediate instinct is to have revenge or some way to get them back or find a friend who can beat them up or something. But, I mean, it's just a simple thing. You know, if they call you Boogerhead, just take the name. My new name is Boogerhead. I don't care. Because anybody else's opinion really doesn't matter in our life. It's only God's opinion that matters. And it's easy just to think of how you get so angry and frustrated with things that you don't want to be called Boogerhead, that you're going to call him something else. And you don't want to be called Goisha, so you're going to be mean to him. And the same thing goes, you know, if that bully wants to steal your lunch money, just give it to him. Put it in an envelope, put their name on it. That'll blow them away. They won't know what to do with it. It'll take all the sting out of everything they give to you. Because usually they live rent-free in your head, and that doesn't help. Just like worrying, it doesn't help anything. It doesn't fix anything. It just wastes your time. And to have anger and the thoughts of revenge, it's just a waste of time, waste of energy. And it's just one of those things that it's not even worth it. And we can even see in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The best example of that is who? Jesus Christ. He came down here, bled and died, and did all that for evil. everybody was against him, and yet he still came down here and did the best thing he could do. He did good for everybody, even though there was evil on the earth. He let evil take control. Satan is in control right now, but ultimately, good is the only way to answer back for that. So let's not give in to our anger and our revenge, and let's put a little love and a little cash in the offering today. And just remember that this supports missions around the world, like Pastor said, even to the Eskimos in the Arctic Circle. And I even say more so the people in China, where they're restricted from getting this kind of information. Amen. It's harder to get it there, and they're even persecuted for that. So thank you for always giving it the offering and supporting the mission from God, the gospel message, because it is truly the most important thing that we can offer the world. So thank you very much.
Field and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Well, let's study the final passage of Romans chapter 10, verse by verse, beginning at verse 16. It says, but not everyone welcomes the good news of the gospel message. In other words, there are a lot of people who reject the good news of the gospel message. For Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has believed our message? The gospel message is a command from God. Unbelievers are in a state of disobedience, and they know they are disobeying. Don't be deceived. Who says this? God says this. Unbelief is willful suppression of the truth. Pierre Janet, who is one of the people who studied the subconscious, said that the subconscious is a garbage dump, and that anything that is too painful for us to hold in the conscious mind, we suppress, we push down into the subconscious. Very much different viewpoint than the cokehead, Sigmund Freud, who was so coked up that all of his theories are a bunch of crap. But Pierre Janet nailed it. That the sub, you always hear people talking about how, oh, well, in my subconscious, you know, I think the subconscious is driving me. A garbage dump does not drive us. So what we do is anything that we don't want to hold in the conscious mind, we push it down. That's what suppression is. Now let's look at what God has to say about suppression in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We've studied this. For the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's unbelievers, all unrighteousness, that's unbelievers, of unbelievers, that's their mode of operation, ungodliness and unrighteousness, who suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness. What does that mean exactly? It means that when the gospel message pops up into their consciousness, what do? They suppress it. They push it down. I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to pretend like it's not there. And if I pretend like it's not there, it's not there. No, it's there. So don't ever think that they don't know. They know. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that has always been most fascinating to me as a pastor is that unbelievers know more about Jesus than you do, Christians. They know more about the Bible than you do. Satan knows more about the Bible than any other creature. They know the Bible, but they suppress it. They reject it. They don't want to hear anything about it. I will not. Preparing for this lesson, I reflected on parental discipline, which is mandatory in raising obedient children. And my approach to parental discipline was this. Number one, make the standards clear. I didn't have rules. I had standards. Because you know what happens when you make rules. As soon as you make the rules, they want to break them. Number two, I needed to be convinced that the standards were completely understood by my kids. All right, so here are the standards. Do you understand the standards? Please convince me that you understand the standards. And when I was convinced that they understood the standards, when the standards were violated, there was corporal punishment, commonly known as spankings. There is nothing like the gluteus maximus to get a person's attention. Amen?
Amen.
Number four. I would ask the violator, before I would spank, I would ask the violator what standards were violated to ensure clarity as to why the corporal punishment was just. I would ask them, why are you getting a spanking? And sometimes they would say, well, because you're mad. No, if I was mad, I would not spank you. The worst thing you can do as a parent is spank somebody when you're mad. And my kids got a lot of passes because sometimes when I wanted to spank them, I was mad. And that would not have been good for them, amen? Because I'm cray-cray when I'm angry. Hey, that rhymed. That was good. So I asked the violator what standards were violated to ensure clarity as to why the corporal punishment is just. Why are you getting a spanking? And if they didn't tell me the right thing, I would tell them, no, this is the standard. You clearly know it, and you clearly rejected it. You violated it. Number five, I would dispense the corporal punishment. It was one, two, or three, depending on the severity of the rejection. Very seldom three. And one of the things that I really enjoyed is that over time, I had to spank them less and less because they just got it. The spankings were not cool, and they just followed the standards. Number six, I would reassure them after the spanking by rubbing their butt that it was the deed and not the doer that was the problem. I would tell them, I love you, but I don't like what you did. And then finally, I would reassure them that our relationship was intact, that there was no animosity on my part, that I was not going to hold anything against them. There were no grudges. That was the discipline process. Now, you know that I didn't just come up with that off the top of my head. That was premeditated. My whole approach to raising children was premeditated. It was written. It was focused. It was intentional. So our God follows the exact same process in the matter of the salvation of creatures. The standards are clear. He ensures that they are heard. He ensures that they are understood. And then everyone has a choice, obey or disobey. And when the choice is acceptance of the standard, there's a reward. When the choice is rejection of the standard, there's a consequence. And no matter what happens, the Lord continues to love his creatures unconditionally. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. That is, from hearing the good news of the gospel message about the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Everyone hears the gospel message. Everyone understands the gospel message, but not everyone obeys God's gospel command. Some hear clearly, understand clearly, and they say, I don't want to do it. Willful rebellion. And you know what? You got to tip your cap to people like that, honestly. You know, when we get to heaven, there are going to be some tears. Because we're going to get there and we're going to find out that some of the people that we really care about are not there. And when the Lord dries the tears from our eyes, what we're going to realize is that he gave them every opportunity. And I am firmly convinced that he's going to show us that he gave them every opportunity. And they just said, I will not. Now, one of the things we need to acknowledge then is that weak people are a lot more willful than strong people. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say that again. Weak people are a lot more willful than strong people. And I have seen that in my life. Weak people are some of the strongest people you will ever meet because they are dyed-in-the-wool determined. I will not. No. I'm not doing that. And we want to give them a pass. Oh, I can't believe that anyone would want to go to the lake of fire. You know, there's an old saying among pastors that, or a question among pastors, we said, okay, let's just say that we had a sentimental God, which we don't. God is not sentimental, he's principled. But let's say we had a sentimental God, and he went down to hell, and he said, all right, guys, I know that I said you had to believe in me to get to heaven. But today, I'm feeling a little bit sentimental. So any of you who want to go to heaven with me can go to heaven with me today. Who wants to go? Raise your hand. How many people would raise their hand? None. None. Why? I will not. When unbelievers get to the lake of fire, they're going to be even more committed to not wanting a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what are they going to do? Look what he did to me. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's their cry. Do you ever wonder why the Lord said that on the cross? Lord wasn't thinking that God the Father forsook him. That's the cry of people who are at the wrong end of the wrath of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And God says, my creature, why didn't you push the easy button, you big dummy? Amen? He'd leave off the big dummy part. He's too nice for that. Weak people have stronger will than strong people. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I, Paul, ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the gospel message? Yes, they've heard the gospel message because the message has gone throughout the earth and the words of the gospel message have gone out to all the world. Does everyone hear the gospel message? Yes. Rejection of the Jewish Messiah and rejection of the gospel message wasn't for a lack of information. Who says so? God says so. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Psalm 19, 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances have gone out to the end of the world. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars speak all languages and communicate clearly. The design demands a designer. The universe has a design. Ask any scientist. It has a design, and design demands a designer. Aristotle, one of the greatest philosophers of all time, and unfortunately, an unbeliever who is in the lake of fire, described God, described the Lord Jesus Christ as the unmoved mover. Yet he never believed in him. Well, perhaps the Jews didn't understand. Romans chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. But I, Paul, asked, did the people of Israel really understand the gospel message? Yes. A resounding yes, they did understand the gospel message. For even in the time of Moses, whom the Jewish people worship, God said to Israel through Moses, I will arouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. Gentile means nation. The gospel message went out to the nations. The gospel message went out to the foolish. As a matter of fact, I think it was Joshua who was assigned to go to Nineveh. And he said, no, man, I don't want to go. That was Jonah. He said, no, man, I don't want to go. And the Lord said, why don't you want to go? He said, because they're going to respond to the gospel message. Those fools are going to be saved. Because those fools are going to listen. Amen? Amen, you foolish Gentiles? We listen. We're so stupid that we listen. That's so cool. Romans chapter 10, verse 20. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. The Gentiles weren't looking for the Lord. I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. Did the Jews understand the gospel message? Did they know how to recognize the Jewish Messiah? They understood. Think about it. The Jews are the most privileged people to come from the hand of God. They had 1,400 years of biblical revelation that pointed to the signs to look for in their Savior. Duh, a virgin birth. Duh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Duh, he's going to be Jewish. Duh, his parents are going to be from the line of David. Duh, I mean, how much do you need? A virgin birth? They knew. The Pharisees said to Jesus, well, we weren't born of fornication. They knew it was a virgin birth, but they just wanted to slam him. They picked up rocks to stone him. He said, what are the things that I've done are you stoning me for? We're not stoning you for anything you've done. We're stoning you because you're making it out like you're God. They knew. They knew. They were crystal clear on it. The Jews are people of privilege. Remember the 8 gifts given to the Jewish people directly from God despite their unfaithfulness? We studied this in Romans chapter 9. They got divine national adoption as sons. Israel. The sons of Israel are adopted by God. They got the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory, which is a term for the Lord Jesus Christ. He followed them all around. He took them through the Red Sea. He parted a sea for them. And when their enemies followed them in, he folded the sea over them. They're still finding parts from the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They're still finding it. And he took them all the way across the desert. He rained down manna. He lived in the Holy of Holies. And the Levitical priests could come in and see him above the mercy seat in the form of a cherubim. They have the covenants, the Old Testament, the New Testament. They have custodianship of the Mosaic Law. They have the temple worship services. They were taught how to worship God. And they were taught that so that they could teach other people how to worship God. They have the salvation promise. Believe in the Lord and you will be saved. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in Jehovah Elohim, who is God the Son, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. They have the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, all the way down, Moses, all the way down the line. And they have the Jewish Messiah himself. Gifts that stagger the imagination. The Gentiles, we don't have any of that. We had none of that. And yet the gifts availed them not. They willfully rejected their Messiah, and it broke his heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 21, he says, "But regarding Israel and the Jews, all day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. All day long, I opened my arms to them, and they rejected me." The Gentiles did not have the same benefits the Jews had. So what is the truth about the unbelieving heart? Willful disobedience, willful rebellion. The gospel message is not hard to understand. Here it is, in case you haven't heard it before. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood so that no one would have to go to hell. He doesn't want any to perish in the lake of fire. And all that's required is repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. Simply ask the Lord for heaven. And he gifts it to you. He is the ultimate Santa Claus. Ask him for the gift, and he gives you the gift. Amen? When the Jews claim, "I didn't hear, and I don't understand," then what? God says to them, "People a lot dumber and a lot less privileged than you heard and understood, the Gentiles." So no excuses. This is the indictment of Israel and the Jews. You heard, you understood, and you rejected. But if you're breathing, there's still a chance. If you're breathing, there's still a chance. The next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Well, even if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you still matter to God. He created you. You're one of his creatures. And he wants the highest and best for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." The bad news is that everyone is born in a state of unrighteousness, including you. You were born physically alive and spiritually dead as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever. You were born on Satan's team. In God's eyes, you were born a sinner and you need a Savior. It's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, "All in union with Adam at physical birth," and that's every human being who comes to earth, "are set to die the second death in the lake of fire." To God's enemy, Satan, the ruler of this world, you don't matter at all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert." This is a warning directly from God, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You are the someone on Satan's list. Satan despises you so much that he doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be with God in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. Instead, he wants you to be with him in the lake of fire. And he wants you so badly that he sends false teachers with false teachings to deceive you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord himself warns about this. He says, "Beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." When an animal is ravenous, it has an insatiable desire to tear you apart. So it is with false teachers who pretend to be for you, yet truly they want you to be twice the sons of hell that they are. The gospel message offers good news to rescue you from the kingdom of death and darkness that you were born into, inviting you to be born again to the spiritual life available in God's kingdom of light. You can choose to be on God's team. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 highlight Jesus' mission concerning you. They say this, "For God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life." John 3:17. "For God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." God wants you to respond positively to the good news of the gospel message so that he can save you. Who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I, the Apostle Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received directly from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures." If a gospel message makes it sound like you have to work to get to heaven, it is a false gospel message from a false teacher. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "You don't have to work to be saved." It says, if salvation is by grace, a free gift from God, and of course it is, it's no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, grace as a free gift is no longer grace. It's not free. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You can't work for salvation." It says, "Now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work." Unfortunately for you, your hardest work is not perfect enough to earn you a spot in heaven. That being the case, relax. You can get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life free of charge and free of work. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 invites you and warns you. It says, "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." If you choose, you can spend eternity with God's enemy, Satan, in the lake of fire. Or you can have the free gift of eternal life right this minute. Right where you sit right now, God can save you if you let him. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, make it easy and exhort you this way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. There is a consequence, however, for rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord says, "The sons of Satan's kingdom, unbelievers, will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We will live in the light as believers in Christ, but unbelievers will live in the outer darkness. Many parents are false teachers, leading their children to an eternity in the lake of fire. Do you want to know if you are a good parent? Do you want to know if you have a good parent? Just ask yourself a simple question. Is this parent influencing you to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe? If you're a parent, are you influencing your children constantly, never taking their salvation for granted, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the only way to get to heaven, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, and I am the truth through the gospel message, the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." There is no time to waste. God wants you. If you want to go to heaven when you close your eyes in this life, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Take his word for it concerning salvation, and the resurrection life is yours, free of charge. Well, let's close with music. It's amazing to have a relationship with a God we can count on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, and we are, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." We have faith in a God who is always faithful. He never turns his back on us, even when we turn away from him. Should we praise such a God? The group Vertical Worship sings, "Yes, I Will."
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the way. Same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh,
God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will direct your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is the God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because he cares for you. The Lord considers all of your problems to be his responsibility. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, as the Thanksgiving holiday approaches, we know there are many things to be grateful for. Our lives, our health, our wealth, our families, our most intimate relationships, our jobs, and the time and the resources with which you gift us. Most of all, we're grateful to know you and your word, that you give our lives meaning, that you provide us with tribulation to shape us, and that you always provide a way of escape from the burdens that we carry. And mostly a way of escape by slamming those burdens on your back. Fill our hearts with gladness during this holiday season. Open our spiritual eyes to the truths you want us to see. And help us to remember to care for those around us, to help them carry their burdens, and to remind them of your unconditional love, your forgiveness, and your grace. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Don't forget to take a look at the announcements and make it a habit to listen to them. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. We'll be discussing the lesson and have prayer circle right after this service. So join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. pastor@baradministries.com. Need us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@baradministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.